as you open your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Esther, I pray that together we continue to see the love of God in his activity in the details of the lives of his children. The love of God, as seen in Esther chapter 6. As you turn there, let me whisper a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time of meeting together. And we thank you for the love that you have for us and how you love us to the point that we can't really fathom the depth of your love. But we're so grateful that you love us the way you do. Bless us in this time that your word might be richly deposited into the soil of our hearts, that it might take deep root and produce fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Esther chapter 6. This is what I would describe as a divine comedy. It's not Dante's Inferno. In fact, this predates Dante because the author of this particular chapter is God, and he is the feature in this entire saga. I want you to get that. And he has some supporting actors, King Ahasuerus and Mordecai, and there's this angry antagonist called Haman. I call it divine comedy because my wife will tell you, Karen will tell you that I love comedies. No, you don't understand this. I enjoy laughing. I love watching comedies. In fact, I will find humor in unexpected places in movies where she'll wonder, why is it I'm laughing about that? It's just, I enjoy laughter and I love comedies. But hear me well, when you understand truly all that God is doing in this chapter, you too can join God in his laughter. I find the Psalmist 37 and 13 comes to mind when we read this particular chapter, when God says, the wicked plots against the righteous and they gnash their teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, and he sees that his day is coming. That there are times and circumstances where God laughs. And I assure you that when you look at this text, unless you think that my humor is just uncanny, you'll laugh about this. You will. You'll laugh about this. Because the context is such that Haman, the angry antagonist of the text, if you've been journeying with us through the book of Esther, you understand that Haman has it out for Mordecai. And we left off on last week where Jared masterly introduced us to the reality that Haman had a murderous plot. He ended the journey of chapter 5 with a murderous plot against Mordecai, that his advisors and his wife had encouraged him to build a gallows with the intent of hanging Mordecai. All because Mordecai did not respond to Haman the way Haman thought he ought. And so with all that Haman had to glory in, he was vexed in his spirit because Mordecai wouldn't submit himself to him. So he sets out to build these gallows, these hanging nooses, if you would, and his intent is to kill Mordecai by the next morning. And chapter 6 opens up. And it indicates, it says, on that night. What night? The night that Haman had already contrived in his own mind that he was going to set out to murder Mordecai. On that night, the king could not sleep. I hope you got your Bibles open because this is going to be fun. It says, the king could not sleep, and so he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Verse 2, and it was found written how Mordecai, the very Mordecai that Haman wants to murder, had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Mordecai turned in two offenders who were attempting to murder the king. Verse 3, so the king says, what honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? The king's young men who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. And the king said,
Who is in the courts? Look at the text. Now Haman had just entered the outer courts of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told the king, Haman is there, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. He enters the king's bedchamber, and the king said to him, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman said to himself, well, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman said to the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, on whose head a royal crown is set, and let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Verse 10, then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned. Do you see the beauty of how comical the wicked becomes in the hand of a God who orchestrates all things? Here it is. He's in pomp and circumstance, enters into the king's palace with an intent to destroy, to murder someone else. And here the king sets it up that the murderous Haman, who intended to hang Mordecai, has to bestow honor on the very person he can't stand. Oh, you're not really looking at the context with me, are you? Can you see Mordecai now gritting his teeth as he has to give a robe to someone that he wants to kill? Oh, this is a beautiful picture because it demonstrates that the mighty hand of God is orchestrating that here, that even Haman has to honor the very man he hated and he sought it to hang. That can you see God's hand? That for all of us in here as believers ought to be reminded just in this glimpse of God's glory in the midst of this text is that you can't mess with God's children. Let me go ahead and say that like I feel it. You can't mess with God's children because when you mess with God's children, you mess with God. I want you to understand the context here that is such that there's a divine protection of eternal protection for the people who trust in God. Because here in the glimpse, we see an enemy with vicious intent to murder and destroy, and how God navigates the details. Don't miss this. He navigates the details on behalf of his people, the Jewish people, of which Mordecai is one, so that the plot to destroy him turns around and blesses him. Oh, this is good because the entire chapter shows how a series of seemingly travail circumstances fit together so neatly to overrule the evil intentions of Haman. That God orchestrates the movements and the experiences of both the believer and the unbeliever to bring about his purposes for his existence to be seen, to come to revelation, and for the manifestation of his power. That God works in both the believer and the unbeliever in the revelation of his existence. That when you began to see the handiwork of God in both contexts of Haman and Mordecai, you see that God is real. And you also see the manifestation of God's power. That here, a king couldn't sleep because the King of Kings kept him up. Oh, I'm here now. That here, a murderous intent, the king couldn't sleep to the point that he calls out his attendees and said, bring me the history books. Look at God's hand. Bring me the history books, the chronicles of deeds, and out of all the books over all the eras that his attendants could have picked from, they choose the book with Mordecai's name on it. Boy, if I could allegorize this just for a moment, I'd tell you it'd be good to have your name in the right book, just for a moment right there. Because the reality is that God's hand of providence is all over this. And so the king pulls the book, and he reads that Mordecai had saved his life, had thwarted an evil intent against the king, which demonstrate to us all, as we really take a step back and look at this picture of the goodness of God. For in an immediate context, we have Haman against Mordecai. We have Haman intending on doing harm to Mordecai, and he's doing everything he can in his power to bring about his destruction. But from a greater scope of things, we really can understand and see the providence and provision of God. That God's children are always protected by his providence and his provisions, no matter what kind of persecution seems to be coming our way. I really want you to see this in the context of the gospel, because the reality is that all of us were in Mordecai's position as human beings, that all of us had sin, and there was a murderous plot of sin to bring about our demise and death. But God in his grace, but God in his love, but God in his mercies sent a savior when we should have been destroyed in Jesus Christ, sent a savior in Jesus Christ that when we believe on him, we would be set free, even though there was a murderous plot to take us out. Oh, this is a beautiful picture. I want you to see this. You see the goodness of God. First, you see God participates in the affairs of his people. That God is just not on the sideline of this saga, but that God is intimately involved in the affairs of his people. That God understands and negotiates and renegotiates all of the moving parts of our lives to ensure that we are in his protective custody. He works in the background. He works on our behalf. And to all our Astro fans, hold on, let me see. Yeah, all the Astro fans, I just got an update. Do I have any Astro fans in here? Wave at me. Oh, I'll just tell you. Yeah, I just got an update. Let me go ahead and give you an update. I just got an update. You want it? I just heard that the Astros are playing. Hold on. And even though I can't get you out in the first inning, I promise you'll get home by the ninth inning. And there's a score on the scoreboard. And many of you have recorded it at home, haven't you? How many have recorded at home? Let me see your hands for a moment. How many recorded at home? So you're waiting to see. Oh, for the rest of you, let me go ahead and tell you then. Okay. That the Astros are playing even though you can't see it right now. Don't miss this. Because you have a God who's involved in the saga of Mordecai, even if it's from behind the scenes. And that same God is involved in the details, everyday details of your life and my life to bring about the purposes for his glory. Amen. I want you to see this. I was mindful just the other day. Jared, you were in that meeting with our worship pastor, Brent. He was sharing with us how in his directorship and how he directs music and direct choirs, how he goes from the simple to the compound to the complex in terms of time signatures. He started with 4/4, and he's showing us how to direct 4/4 all the way to the complex of 7/8. I mean, he was just moving his hands in all kinds of direction. And Kiana, baby, it took me back to when I was pastoring in Louisiana. It did, because I remember when my music minister at that time of my pastorate had encouraged me to direct the male chorus. I want to forget this. He encouraged me to direct the male chorus, all men in the choir, and the choir full. And I thought to myself, what would happen if I mess up? I'm not a director. This is not my skill set. Give me a text. Let me preach. And he said, no, pastor, we really want you to do this. And I said, okay. And so that Sunday came, and Mike, I was nervous. Mike, I was wondering, like, what if I come on the wrong beat? You know, what if I'm swaying the wrong way? I had all kinds of things in my mind, Mike, Hank, as I was trying to figure out how I was going to direct him. And then Sunday came, and I stood up before the congregation and turned to the male chorus, and then my music minister tucked me on the side. He said, "Pastor, let me tell you something." I said, "What?" He said, "Don't worry. Just stand up and enjoy yourself, because the real director will be sitting right behind you. They won't be paying attention to you. They'll be paying attention to the director." I'm trying to get you somewhere. That God is behind us. God is in front of us. God is on the side of every detail in your life. And when you belong to the family of God, you don't have to fret the details, because God has even the details under his control. Oh, so God participates in the affairs of his people. And I'm so glad he does. For when sin had set its sight on humanity, God participated in the affairs of his people. And Christ Jesus came to die as a sacrifice for all of us who believed on him, that when we believe on Jesus Christ, we too can be saved. Oh, but not only that, God is also patient with sinners, and he desires their repentance. It's amazing, isn't it, that God knows the intents of Haman, and yet God hasn't taken him out yet. Now, I really want you to understand this, that I know, we don't like Haman and Esther. I get it. Haman wants to destroy innocent people. I get it. Haman is hooked on his pride, and he wants to bring persecution to everyone. But don't miss this, that Haman is a part of the human fabric. He's a part of humanity. And can I let you know something? God loves humanity. God loves Haman. And so why is it that God hasn't taken Haman out just yet? Let me suggest, for the same reason God has taken many of us out. You're not with me just yet, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Because there's a time all of us are walking in rebellion against God, and it's through his patience that he leads his children to repentance. He wants us to repent. In fact, Ezekiel says it this way. God himself says, "As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." For 2 Peter says this way, "The Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that everyone, all should come to repentance." And so he gives Haman time, I believe, to repent. But it also demonstrates that God's providence and power protects his people. Understand the context. Haman rushing to the palace, Don, because he wants to destroy and murder Mordecai. So he's looking for an endorsement. And the king endorses the very person that Haman has his sights set on. And the king, if that's not enough, check out the humility here. The king says to Haman, "Now everything you said should happen to the person of honor, I want you to do that to the person you hate." Oh, man. Can you see Mordecai in this context? To see the person who was sworn to come to your destruction now has to bless you. I can't rush on this. I want you to see this. It's a beautiful story. But notice God's masterful orchestration of a murderous heart being made to honor Mordecai. Hear me. That's why we ought not fret ourselves for evildoers. Believers, that's why we ought not get so concerned about those who are quote-unquote enemies or antagonists against us, because I read, as long as God be for you. Oh, somebody knows it here. That no one can be against you. Why? Because you're in God's protective custody. And so I want you to understand, thank you, brother. I want you to understand this, that God is on our side when we're on God's side. And so Haman comes in, he has his murderous idea, the king stops him, and now he's compelled to dress Mordecai. Can you see him putting a royal robe on Mordecai when just the other night, he was bragging to his family how he was the one that the king favored, how he had been invited to eat in the palace, and now the very person he can't stand, he has to bless. And so he puts a robe on him. But it all started with a chronicle. Because there's some things we understand about our God, but there's also some messages we can learn from Mordecai. Because the first verse of the sixth chapter says that Mordecai had done a good deed. Don't miss this. And one of the first messages we can learn from Mordecai is that God rewards good deeds. You know, often we hear the text that says, let us not grow weary in our well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. Don't miss this, that Mordecai had done a good deed. It was placed in the Chronicles. And at the time, God's appointed time, it came to revelation that he had done a good deed. Now, I have to tell you that it wasn't in Persian custom, which is the context in which Esther is set. It wasn't in Persian custom to wait any long duration to reward good deeds. In fact, it was the Persian practice that good deeds were rewarded immediately, just as misdeeds were rewarded immediately. Come here. You remember Queen Vashti, don't you? You remember as soon as she made an ill deed according to the king's prescription, that it was rewarded, or if you would, punished immediately. Well, the same happened in terms of good deeds, but notice how God held on to Mordecai's good deed. Amen. Until it was the best time for him to cash it in. Amen. I really want you to see this. But it's an encouragement to all of us, particularly in the body of Christ, that we ought not look past our good deeds. Or as the text reminds us in Galatians, that we should not grow weary in doing good. In other words, you shouldn't stop doing good just because you don't seem to reap a reward in present day. God does not forget the deeds of his children and the good deeds that are done toward mankind. And so you ought to continue in goodness and trust God for the outcome. So what do I do when somebody's always trying to come against me? I read in the text where Christ said, bless those who despitefully use you. What do I do about those who want to see my demise? I read it. He said, do good to those who plot evil against you. Why? Because God always rewards good deeds. But not only that, in this text with Mordecai, we also can see that God... This may be a stretch for some of you. This may be a new word for your vocabulary, so I want you to get it. That God may even use haters to bless you. Amen. Oh, yeah. Haters. I looked it up. I had to make sure Merriam-Webster had it on the update. I mean, I want to make sure. Here's the reality. Haman hated Mordecai, and yet God used a person that hates him to be a blessing to him. Come here. Because the reality is that God hasn't called any of us to wage war against any one person who seems to be coming against us. He told us to love them and watch how he himself can transform their intentions to curse you to be really the navigated blueprints to bless you. That's really what happens. Can you see it now? Haman is blessing him. Haman has to go around the city, the same city square where he was making up in his mind, I see you, baby, it's okay, making up in his mind that he was going to build gallows to hang Mordecai. Haman had to now parade him through and say, this is what happens to a man who God honors. Oh, you're not with me just yet here. That here it is. He had in his mind that he was the honored one. Haman had in his mind that he was the one deserving of the honor. Proud to do that to you. And yet God positioned him to parade his sworn enemy through the streets. Oh, come on. You're looking at me like you've never been blessed by somebody who didn't like you. But God will do that sometimes, that his favor cannot be thwarted. And when God puts his favor upon your life, no matter who tries to come against you, last I checked, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. In other words, that God, when God paves a way for you, no one can stop it. And if he has to, he'll use those who don't like you to be a blessing to you. And so that's really what happens here in this context, that God may use haters to bless him. And that's what he used with Haman. Haman becomes a blessing. And so now he is walking along the city courts. And he is parading, announcing to everyone that Mordecai has been favored by the king. Can you see God's hand in the tapestry here? Because Mordecai, the text says, is the Jew.
the very Jew that the edict from the king was just written about to bring about their demise as a people. And yet God allows Mordecai to be honored when Haman wanted him murdered. Ah, God has a sense of humor here. But as we see this, not only does God, may God use our haters to bless us, but we also see in Mordecai's story that God desires humility from us. Can we talk real for a moment? Can I swing on your front porch just a little while? In fact, for some of you are a little new school. Can I just download something on your desktop just for a moment? And when you get home, you can open it up and peruse it at your own time. Here's the reality. Believers, brothers and sisters, make sure we're careful not to get so high-minded that we put ourselves in place of God to be over people. Last I checked, God honors the humble. Don't miss this. And Mordecai is a humbled man who stands at the city gates at his post, and he wasn't looking to be honored, but God's favor in the tapestry of the working of rescuing the children of the Jews, God honors him in his humility. Because Haman is the opposite of this. Haman is the prideful. And there's some hard lessons we learn from Haman in this text. One is, when you hurry to hang others, you hurt yourself. Let me go get some practicals here. Don't look at me like Haman's the only one, because the truth is that there's a little bit of Haman in all of us. Oh, no one wants to say that here. But when someone gets on your last, let's see here, when they pass the Christian nerve and gets on that, you have that last nerve too, don't you? When they get on that nerve, you may have a little Haman that wants to hang out. But hear me well, that anytime you're in a hurry to hang or hurt someone else, really, you're calling hurt upon yourself. Because Haman had a murderous plot. And yet, can you see him having to swallow his words? Can you see him having to put a robe on the very person he doesn't like? Can you see him going through the community saying, "This is the man who the king honors"? Can you see him here? Anytime we're in a hurry to hang others, we hurt ourselves. And also, haughtiness leads to a lesson in humility. I mean, what would it take? What will it take to humble Haman? Really, what would it take? He goes into the palace with one idea in mind. He thinks that he's the man of honor, and God's providence helps him realize that he isn't the man on stage. And if that were not enough, he is commanded to lead through the city streets and parade the very person he swore as an enemy. And yet, is he not humbled? The story goes on in verse 12 that says, then Mordecai, after he brings Mordecai through the streets, verse 12, then Mordecai returns to the king's gate where he was, humbled man. But Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife, Zeshurus, and all his friends, everything that happened. Can you see him? Everything that happened. Then his wise men and his wife said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but you will surely fall before him. What will it take to humble Haman? Because haughtiness leads to a lesson in humility. Let me remind you what the word of God says in Proverbs. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, but before honor is humility. There's a comma in there. Wiersbe says you got to make sure what side of the comma you're on. That before destruction is the heart, a heart of a man is hardy. Here's Haman. But before honor, it's humility. Here's Mordecai. Where are you? Because hardiness leads to a lesson in humility. And here it is, hostage to hatred leads to humiliation. Can you see Haman on his way home? Can you see him now? It's amazing how the tides have turned. Because in chapter 5, it was Mordecai who was mourning with ashes on his head and sackcloth at the city gates. And now you see it's Haman in humiliation because he's holding on to his hatred. Is now lamenting at his home. And the text ends this way. Verse 14, it says, while Haman was still talking to his wife and his advisors still talking to him, while they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared for him. Should be a high honor. But what will it take to humble him? Might I ask, brothers and sisters, what will it take to humble us? 1 Peter warns us in the 5th chapter, 6th verse, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God, I've given you a life lesson to go by in the text, to humble yourselves before God. See, God was warning Haman, but would this proud prime minister heed the warning? God's providence protects Mordecai and his people, but will Haman make the right decision? We'll come back next week to find out the answer.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.